like really thirsty, it's 100 degrees outside and just finished doing some yard work or just finished doing some roofing work or you just finished doing some construction work or any type of work. And you've been thirsty, your mouth is dry, your tongue is sticking to the roof of your mouth. Your lips are crusty. You ever been that thirsty? Where when you finally get that cold Gatorade or that cold Pepsi or that cold glass of water, it hits the spot. You ever been that way? You ever been so hungry, but you had a taste for a certain kind of food, and then when you go to the restaurant and you order your food, it's like it hits the spot? Well, today I want to talk about God's timing, the power of God's timing, okay? The power of God's timing is the title of today's service. And we're going to move. And at this time, I'm going to ask everyone, if you have your cell phones, if you're not using them for the word, please put them on vibrate as we get prepared to hear the word. Amen? Okay. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Last week, we talked about the power of self-control. The power of self-control. Y'all remember that? Before that, we talked about King Hezekiah and King Sennacherib. And I even forgot the name of that title, but anyway. Today, we're going to talk about the power of self-control. And I'm just going to let the cat out the bag. Next week, we're going to talk about the power of divine intervention. The power of divine intervention, but I'm not going to talk about next week, this week. We're talking about this week and focus on this week. But today we're going to talk about the power of God's timing. Notice I didn't say the power of timing. I didn't say the power of your timing. I'm talking about the power of God's timing. And before we get into Samuel, I'm going to turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 as a way of introduction. I don't have story this morning. We're just going to get into the word. Is that all right? Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9. I want us to focus on what Isaiah is saying about what God is saying about himself, and then we're going to get into our main meal. Okay, Isaiah 55, verse 8, it says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." Let the church say, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. Nor are your ways my ways, declares who? For as the heavens are higher than the earth, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Okay, let that sink in. And just get back to 1 Samuel chapter 1. You know, if we can look at the word of God as preparing a steak, Isaiah 55 is the marinade. You just read the marinade. We're going to marinate this steak, okay? Now, we're going to let this marinate. Let Isaiah 55 marinate your soul and marinate your mind. So when we get into the main cut of this steak, okay, some of you like porterhouse, some of you like New York strip, some of you like T-bones. I'm a ribeye man. I don't really eat steak, but when I do, I like ribeye. So today's word, we're going to call it a ribeye steak of God's word, okay? But we had to marinate it with Isaiah 55. Now let's get to the steak and start cooking this bad boy in 1 Samuel chapter 1, okay? You should have 1 Samuel by now. We're talking about the power of God's timing. But we need to understand that God's timing is not going to be your timing. See, how many of us know that we live in a microwave society? And what I mean by that is, you know, how many of y'all have eaten microwave popcorn? Okay, matter of fact, the microwaves they make today have a button that says popcorn on it. So, and they have baked potato on one of the buttons. So basically, we've been so comfortable in America that, and with technology, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's just what it is. You can take a bag of microwave popcorn, you don't even have to push the time anymore, you just press popcorn. And the microwave will automatically cook it according to the natural time. But God is not a microwave. You cannot pray a special prayer and just push a button and your dreams come true. God's ways are his ways. See, we must understand that God is sovereign, meaning that he's self-ruled, self-counseled, and he does not take counsel from us. So we must constantly humble ourselves every day we wake up, whether God gives us great things or whether he gives us little. Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, I have learned how to have much, and I've learned to have little. Okay? But whatsoever state I'm in, I've learned to be content. Okay, what Paul was really saying was, I've learned to not put God on my clock or my watch. I've learned to get on his. But we're going to talk about 4 points today when we talk about the power of God's timing. If you have something to write with, or if you have your phone or your tablet, okay, and if you're not on Facebook right now, but you're listening to the word, some of y'all use your phones. I know you're on Facebook while I'm preaching, but it's all good. Now, back in the day, the old saints would embarrass you, but I'm not going to do that because, you know, nothing's going to come of that. And I want you to keep coming back to church. I don't want to push you away from church. But y'all know that ain't right to get on Facebook and Instagram while I'm preaching. Okay. All right. Enough about that. No more subliminal attacks. Okay. Wait till the sermon's over, then get on all the Instagram you please. Okay. There are 4 points we want to look at today. The first point is God's timing is planned. God's timing is planned. The second point we're going to hit on is God's timing is oftentimes painful. God's timing is oftentimes painful. And the third point is God's timing is purposeful. There's a purpose for God's timing. God's timing has a purpose. And lastly, the last point we'll hit on the way out, is when we take the steak out the pan and put it on the plate. God's timing is perfect. Notice I didn't say your timing. You know, the older I get, I kind of thank God he didn't answer some of my prayers in the time I wanted it, because I would have jacked it up. But when you're going through something and you're feeling the press of life, you're feeling the pressures of life, you know, our first inclination as human beings is survival, so you want to get out of a bad situation. Are you with me? But sometimes God will leave you in the oven a few more hours because there's some things that he placed in all of us that have to be heated in order for it to come up. Ladies in here, and I'm not making this thing a gender-related thing, but so don't take it that way. But when mama's in the kitchen cooking a cake, if you take a cake out of the oven too fast, what's going to happen to it? It's going to fall, right? So sometimes grandmama or auntie or mom, she knows, she didn't go to cooking school, but she knows enough about cooking to say, baby, that cake ain't ready yet. Put it back in the oven. But there's a time window you have before it falls, but once a cake falls, it's ruined. Are you with me? So even though the smell, gotta catch this. Even though it smells like it's done, even though it's crispy like it's done, there's still some interior parts that are still raw and uncooked. And if you eat a cake that's not fully cooked, you're gonna get sick. So in lieu of getting sick, you got to put the cake back in the oven. And see, Satan will tempt us because we want things yesterday. We want things right now. He would say, go ahead and go for it. Go ahead and do it. Go ahead and do it yourself, since God is taking forever. But God is saying, even though it looks like it's cooked and ready to go, it is raw and poisonous on the inside. And this situation in your life needs to stay in the oven a little while longer. You're not ready for a husband yet. You're not ready for a wife yet, because there's some things inside of you that's still raw that heat needs to penetrate to cook you thoroughly. And God is the chef. God's time is perfect. God's time is purposeful. God's time is planned. So when he takes you out of the oven, then you will get that man of your life that will smell the aroma that you're giving off, the sweet smell and savor. But you need to be fully cooked in order to be fully tasted so he can see that God is good. Anyway, are y'all walking with me, saints? There's some jobs. I talk about this all the time. I'm not where I want to be in my career. But God, in his providential timing, is not ready to take me out of the oven yet. Can I help somebody in here? You may be sitting on a degree, you may be sitting on a certification, and you're not getting that job that your degree matches. It could be that God is working some things out inside of you through his timing, but keep trusting God, keep believing God, and in his time, he will take you out of the oven of life so he can present you to that right employer. Let's get some word on this, okay? You should really have 1 Samuel by now. Y'all ready to walk with me through the word? Verse 1 says, now there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim. And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, the son of Ephraimite. He had two wives. Let the church say two wives. Now let me first, before we even get into this, the Bible is a perfect book about a lot of imperfect people. It was never God's original intent for a man to have more than one wife. But because men have free will, particularly back in this era, they would have multiple wives. That's not uncommon for this time of context, okay? But I gotta touch on this so Satan won't snatch the seed of what the truth is in this. Are you with me? So we gotta start this. You know, the world will say, "Yo, the Bible's not perfect." The Bible is perfect. It's about a bunch of imperfect people. Okay, now that we got that cleared out, let's keep moving. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. Let the church say Hannah. And the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. But Hannah had no children. Now you have to understand, it was a major thing to have a child, because you had to carry on the name of the father. Okay, that was the survival of the tribe, the survival of the nation, the survival of your family resting on having a male child, because that male child took the leadership of the family. So this wasn't a small deal where you didn't have children, amen? This was huge in this time. Verse 3 says, now this man will go up from the city yearly, so once a year, to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and his two sons... to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and all of her what? Sons and daughters. We got to look at the background here. So you have two wives. One wife has multiple kids, sons and daughters, and the other wife, Hannah, don't have any. Are you with me? But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had closed her womb. See, there are some things, and I'm not here to talk about pregnancy. I'm here to talk about blessing. I'm here to talk about some things that you're waiting for God to do in your life. We're looking at Hannah as an example of what I'm trying to convey from an application standpoint. Are you with me? There are some things that God has closed up in your life. You have become barren. Y'all got it? Let's keep going. Look at how the Bible describes this. Her what? Rival, verse 6, her rival, however, would what? Provoke her bitterly. To what? To irritate her because the Lord had closed up her womb. It happened just one time. It says it happens year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would what? Provoke her, so she wept and would not eat. Let me tell you how powerful agitation can be. Here we have a woman of God, Hannah, who's praying for a child. God is the one who's keeping from having a child. She's trying to do the right thing. She's trying to humble herself. She's trying to love her husband. But how many of us know that when you're trying to do right, evil is always around? She's trying to go to the house of God. Now, if any place you should be peaceful, should be in the house of God. She's going to the house of God, but it seems like when she's going to the house of God, her rival is provoking her, irritating her to the point that not only is she becoming depressed and crying, but she's not even eating. See, let me tell y'all something. When you made your way out to the house of God today, don't it seem like when you're trying to get ready to go to church, that's when all the crazy stuff started happening? You can't find your keys. You can't find your wallet. The kids acting funny. The dog don't want to get in the cage. Whatever it is, you know, it seems like when you want to make your mind up to serve the Lord, that's when all hell breaks loose. That's when the devil gets you on his radar and he starts throwing things at you to agitate you. You and your wife are fussing at each other. Y'all don't even want to drive together to the church. That's not by coincidence, saints. That is a strategic, demonic, hellish attack to keep you from the house of God. Hannah is already in a deficit. She cannot have children. That by itself is enough. Just leave her alone, right? This other lady is just spitting out children. Are you with me? He said she has sons and daughters. And you would think she would humble herself and say, you know what? It's the Lord that gave, because we know God gives life, right? So you would think she would say, you know what? I'm going to humble myself because, you know, God has blessed me with children and she can't have any children. So, you know, I'm not going to give her a hard time because as a woman, I know what she's going through. I'm able to have children. She can't. No, she took that and just threw it in her face. You ever had somebody throw some blessings in your face? Look what I have. Are you with me? That could do something to you, can it? Let's keep moving. We got to move. It says, she didn't even eat, saints. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? And why is your heart sad? Am I not better than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose up after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli, the priest, was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She greatly distressed, let the church say greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. You ever been to a point in your life that you had to cry while you're praying and you're praying while you're crying and your words can't even come out your mouth? She made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son. Now notice, she's just asking for one son, amen? Then, this is powerful, saints, I will, let the church say I will. I will give him back to the Lord some of the days of his life. All of the days of his life, and a razor shall never come to his head. Basically, she's going to make him a Nazarite. There was another Nazarite in the Bible that was also a judge named Samson. Samson was not to have a razor touch his head. He had very long hair. Samuel was of the same cloth as Samson. Oh, you got to catch this. Samson was also a judge. So, but I want to get ahead of myself. But this is his mother we're talking about. that is barren because God is keeping her from moving in a certain direction called being a mother. So she's going, see, this is a beautiful thing. Just because things may be closed up in your life don't mean you stop praying for it. You pray anyway. Is somebody getting this? It says, a razor will not come on his head. I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. Now it came about as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli was watching her mouth. You got, ooh, this is beautiful. You got to catch this, saints. You got to catch this. He was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her what? Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Man, that's pain. When you are on your knees and you are praying so hard, you ever been there? And you just, nothing's coming out of your mouth. You in that, you press that hard that you can't even articulate how much you hurt. Your mouth is moving, but nothing is coming out. You ever pray, been so hurt that you whispered praying? You was whispering? Because you were just so, your heart was so heavy, your body was so numb of the pressure that you were under that all you could do is just. That's when you really pressed. Catch this now. Catch this. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. See, you could be going through so much in your life and really grieving over something so heavy that the people of God can miscalculate what you're doing. Eli was a priest. He was very close to God. But he even thought she was drunk. You could be so beat down by your crisis. You could be so stressed out by your pain that people would think that you're out of your mind when you're really not. You're just trying to get closer to the Lord. Amen. Are y'all walking with me? Then Eli said to her, how long will you make your drink? How long will you make yourself drunk? See, sometimes it's good just to keep your mouth shut. Because if you don't fully understand what a person is going through, don't speak on it until you got the full knowledge of what they're doing. Eli jumped to conclusions, saw her crying, weeping at the altar, praying at the house of the Lord at Shiloh. She's moving her mouth, but nothing's coming out. Your relationship with Jesus is personal, saints. He thought she was drunk. Put away your wine. Look, he's still going. Put away your wine from you. But Hannah replied, no, my Lord. I am a woman oppressed in spirit. Did y'all see that? She said, I'm so broken. I don't care how undignified I look. It's not about me looking dignified. It's about God hearing my cry. Yeah, yeah. Anybody ever had a nightmare in here? You ever tried to scream in your dream and you wake up? Anybody ever been there? Yeah, I mean, you don't get those in good dreams. You get those in nightmares. Hannah was going through a spiritual nightmare. And she was praying to God, but she couldn't get the words out, but she could open up her mouth. See, God looks at the heart. God doesn't necessarily look at your words. You know why I don't believe God looks at words? Because what if you have a person that doesn't have a vocabulary that another person has? That person will automatically always be lesser in the kingdom of God because their vocabulary is small. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't work on your vocabulary, so we all should try to improve, right? But don't lean so much on your vocabulary is that if that's going to make you closer to the Lord. No, it has nothing to do with your vocabulary. It has everything to do with your heart vocabulary. If your heart is closer to God, God will hear you. That ranks with God, not your vocabulary. God said himself, David is a man after my own heart. Not after my vocabulary. Are you with me? What verse did I stop on, saints? 15. Okay, she says, I'm impressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. But I have what? Poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant as a worthless woman. For I have spoken until now out of the great concern and provocation. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have asked of him. She said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. This is beautiful. This sounds very similar to what David did when the baby died. After she brought her prayer and provocation to the Lord, and she poured up all of her soul concerns to God, she was validated by the man of God. Then she left that at the altar. Sounds familiar? In the New Testament, it says, cast your cares on God, for he careth for you. When you cast your cares, I look at it from a fishing standpoint, okay? When you bait a hook, you bait the hook for the bait to be eaten by the fish. And when you reel the hook back in, you don't necessarily want the same bait on the hook without a fish being on it. Oh, you got to catch this. How many fishes do I have in the house? Sometimes when you throw the cast out there, a crab will make you think you got a fish on a hook. So a crab will start pulling on your rod, and you think that rod has a fish on it. But then when you pull it up, your bait is gone, but you have no fish. A crab ate your bait. That's a sign, all right? When you're praying to God, you bait your hook with your pain. You bait your hook with your concern. You bait your hook with the scriptures. You bait your hook with who God is. You bait your hook with who you are to God and who he is to you. You bait your hook with praise and worship. You bait your hook with these things, and then you cast your hook, your cares, at the throne of God. And you have an expectation that you're going to pull back an answer to prayer. Are you with me? So we see from these scriptures that God's timing is planned. It was painful, and it was a purpose for all of this. Let's look at verse 19. This is where it's going to get good, saints. Y'all ready for it to get good? Then they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife. And the Lord did what? God's timing. Now, in order for God to enact this timing, she had to humble herself under his mighty hand. See, a lot of times we want God to do stuff for us, but we don't want to humble ourselves under him. This is the only way it works. You got to humble yourself first before you want God to move on your behalf. It says, she returned to her house. He had relations with his wife, and the Lord remembered her. It came about in what? Say that again, saints. Due time is not you time. See, you time is right now, right? There's a lot of things we want off of us right now. There's some bills we want off of us right now, right? But in due time, see, God doesn't work in the realm of you time. He works in the realm of due time. Due time is only under God's control. You cannot do nothing about due time. Your job is to pour your soul out to the Lord. Let your petition be made known to him. Let your supplication be known to him. Pray to him. Live for him. Humble yourself under his hand. That is your job. You have no control over the due time. And many people are preaching a false theology that if you do certain things, it'll make God move faster than he wants to move. God is not a genie. He is God. Now, we know that obedience will get God to hear our prayers faster, but it won't necessarily get him to move faster. There's a difference in what I said. Obedience is better than sacrifice, right? But if you don't remember nothing I say today, remember this. You have two types of time, you time and due time. I have to, no matter how much I get frustrated with my career transitions, no matter how much I get frustrated with all these resumes I put out and nothing is catching, I still got to say, Lord, I still thank you. I still have a heart of thanksgiving. Even though I'm hurting right now, even though I may not have had a raise right now, I'm still thankful, Lord. Because due time comes in due season. And I can't live in you time and you season. I hope that's blessing somebody. Are you with me? It says, verse 20, and it came about in due time. This is beautiful, saints. After Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel. El in the Hebrew means God. Sam means asked of or petitioned for. So the word Samuel means asked of God. Hannah was a woman of prayer. Hannah was a woman of faith. And because of her prayer, because of her love for the Lord, and because of her faith, God changed nature on her behalf. Oh, I don't think y'all catching this. Mother Nature and Father Time are under God's hand. Y'all will catch that on the way out. We're so quick to talk about, ooh, Mother Nature, how powerful Mother Nature is. And it is. Don't play with Mother Nature. But Mother Nature ain't God. I know I use bad grammar. I know it's not God. Let me say it again. Mother Nature is not God. But for emphasis, it ain't God. Are you with me? See, you have so many promises in the Word. This is a promise that we need to be feasting on for our own personal lives, because there are some things that seem closed up in our lives and it seems that God has forgotten about us, but it could be that you're not in due season yet. It's not due time yet. This is why I started us out in Isaiah 55. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. See, if I had it my way, Hannah would have had the children, and Peninnah would not have had the children, because Peninnah used her children as a means to make Hannah feel bad. But we know that we can't control that, right? Is this ministering to somebody? Is that something that you're waiting for? And you've been waiting for year after year after year after year after year after year. I got news for you. If God chooses to, and his sovereign will, he will give it to you if he chooses to. And he's so powerful, he can change Mother Nature on your behalf. We serve a powerful God, don't we? It says she conceived. All right. And she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So we see that God's timing was purposeful. See, remember last Sunday, God always does things for his own glory. If we don't remember anything else, remember this. The stuff you go through, the good, the bad, and the ugly that we all go through for living on this fallen world is for the glory of God. It is always for God to get the glory. Whether you're going through illness, it's for the glory of God. If you're going through hard times financially, it is for God to get the glory when you don't have what you think you need to have. If you have great success and you're getting promoted, it is for the glory of God. God does not share his glory with anybody. It says, then the man Elkanah went up with all of his household to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, I will not go up until the child is weaned. Now, normally it takes three years to wean a child, okay? So for those 3 years when they would go up yearly to sacrifice to the Lord, Hannah stayed home with Samuel, okay? I want y'all to catch this as we read through. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Remain until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord confirm his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with a three-year-old bull, one ephah of flour and a jug of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Catch this. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy to Eli. Eli was the priest. She said, oh, my Lord, talking to Eli, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman. Catch this. Look at this now. I am the same woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord as long as he lives. He is dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, this wasn't a baby dedication where you get your family and your co-workers to come to church, and everybody wears white or whatever, and you dedicate the baby. This was baby dedication on steroids. When she dedicated Samuel, Samuel lived with Eli for the rest of his life. He never went back home, saints. Y'all see this? And as you read Samuel, you'll see that he was preaching the word before he was even a teenager in the temple. This is powerful. Oh my gosh, this is ultimate sacrifice. You know, in Romans, when it says present your bodies a living sacrifice, Elkanah and Hannah presented Samuel, their only son at the time, because we're going to get to some more blessings, that she said, Lord, not only do I want you to bless me with a son because you closed up my womb to show your majesty and your power and your glory over anything, but I'm going to give him back. Now, you would think after all that hard work, now, ladies, y'all got to help me out on this. After all that hard work, year after year, not being able to have a child, then you finally have a child, you would think that you would be so close and hugged up on that child until he was 40 years old. Right? She did the total opposite. She said, I'm going to keep my promise to the Lord. This is why, saints, when you pray for something and God blesses you with it, you need to bring that report back to the house of the Lord and let the saints know what God has done for you. This is what she did. Amen. Don't keep your blessings in secret. If you've been praying for a job and you finally get a full-time job, come back to the house of the Lord. Stand up. And, you know, I don't care how shy you are, but let the saints know, hey, I've been praying for a job for 5 years and I finally got a job. Bless his holy name. And go sit down. If you don't want to, you know. But this is what she did. See, when God bless you in secret, somebody caught that. When God blesses you in secret, because see, when she went to the house of the Lord, she was in there by herself with Eli, praying. There weren't a whole lot of people around. But when God blesses you in secret, you need to openly express your thankfulness and your thanksgiving heart before the people that God is good. That's all. You don't have to tell all your business, but tell some of it. Are you with me? If your child was struggling in school and then he gets on the honor roll, let the church know that we've been praying. Hannah had to remind Eli, basically, I'm the same woman you thought was drunk in the church. No, this is why I was pouring my heart out. Here he is right here. Here's the baby right here. His name is Samuel, meaning asked of God. Now, Eli, since you're the priest of the temple, I'm going to give him to you to raise. Are y'all seeing this? Are y'all getting this? Are y'all seeing the power of this? But how many of us know you can't be God-given? Now, you would think, man, that was very honorable of Hannah to do that, her only son. And she kept her vow to the Lord. God blessed her. She gave the child back to live in the temple, okay, with Eli for the remainder of his life, okay? Man, she still probably didn't get a lot out the deal. Let me show you what she got out the deal. Turn to chapter 2. Same book, second chapter. You can't beat God-given, saints. You can't beat God's timing. My last point is God's timing is perfect. His timing is perfect. Okay? When you have chapter 2, say amen. Let's look at verse 18 through 22. I'm going to show you how powerful your God is. Huh? Now, Samuel was what? Ministering before the Lord as a boy. Wearing a linen ephod, meaning that he was following the Levitical priesthood, okay? And his mother would make him a little robe, so we know he was little, because the Bible says a little robe, and bring it to him from year to year. So as he got bigger, she made him a different church robe. Are y'all walking with me? All right. When she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, okay? Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, may the Lord give you what? From this woman. Now you don't even see, Peninnah is like, you don't even see her anymore. All right? In place of the one she dedicated to the Lord. And they went home to their own house. Verse 21. The Lord visited Hannah. And she conceived and gave birth to how many sons? And two daughters. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. See, you can't beat God. I don't care how you turn it around, twist it up, but you got to wait in his due time. See, God's timing, God said, I'm going to get so much glory out of this because she gave the first fruits of her children, she don't even know I'm going to give her five more. There's a lot of implications in this, but I'm not going to get into that. But because she gave offered up Samuel to him, he gave her three more sons and two daughters, or two sons and three daughters? Three sons and two daughters. So now she has a total of four sons. She has a total of seven kids. She went from having nothing to seven strong, healthy kids. Now, what was the purpose of all of this? Well, as Samuel began to grow up, Samuel was the greatest judge that Israel ever had. Samuel was also a prophet, which means he received direct revelation from the living God. Samuel was also a priest because he followed the Levitical code. But Samuel also anointed King Saul. And when King Saul disobeyed God, Samuel was instrumental in anointing David. He anointed him first in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and a second time in 1 Samuel chapter 17 when he went to the house of Jesse. And he said, "How many sons do you have?" This is that same Samuel, y'all. And Jesse said, my sons are right here. And every time Samuel went to the sons, God said, "Nope, that's not him. That's not him." And he got to the last one and said, "That's not him." Samuel scratching his head. It's the same Samuel, y'all. So Samuel saying, "Jesse, you got to have more. Because God sent me here." "Oh, I have another son. He's way out there cleaning up sheep. Bring him in here." And God spoke to Samuel and said, "This is the one, because he's a man after my own heart." So what was the purpose of Hannah's prayer? If it wasn't for Hannah's prayer, you wouldn't have had King Saul. If you didn't have King Saul, you wouldn't have had King David. Last time I checked, David, after he was anointed by Samuel, killed Goliath. And he killed Goliath. He played the harp when the evil spirit was sent from God to Saul to torment him. David, who Samuel anointed, would play the harp. And every time he played the harp, the spirit that was sent from God would leave him and Saul would have peaceful sleep. The same Samuel that anointed David, David became the greatest king of the United Israelite kingdom. And the Bible tells me that David was a man after God's own heart because Samuel was one that was instrumental in anointing him king. Well, it goes further than that. The same David who was after God's own heart, Jesus Christ, who was the man of God's flesh, came through the lineage of David, but it had not been for Samuel, who Hannah prayed for from God, then you wouldn't have had David. If you didn't have David, you wouldn't have Jesus Christ come through the lineage of David. If you didn't have Jesus Christ, we wouldn't have salvation. That is the importance of Hannah. And this is why, when something seems closed up in your life, you could be keeping something that can change the world if you stop praying. Don't stop praying. Don't stop believing. Don't stop trusting. I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know. But I know he's more than able. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your timing. And Lord, I don't know when you're going to release some things in our lives that we've been praying and crying about, but you encouraged us today that in due time, not you time, but in due time, you will release it into our lives if you see fit, because you're sovereign. Lord, help us to have the mindset of Hannah. When we feel that our lives are empty, barren, no fruit, no production, help us not to quit trusting you. Help us not to quit praying to you. There are some careers, Lord, in this place that seem barren. Mine is one of them. There's some future husbands and future wives that are being prayed for in this place, and it seems barren. There's some kids, some children that's not doing right. And they just causing a ruckus in the family. And no matter how much mother prays,